So what is penology? According to Webster-Merriam, penology is a branch of criminology dealing with prison management and the treatment of offenders. According to the Oxford Dictionary, they define penology as the study of the punishment of crime and of prison management. The word itself comes from the Latin word pena, which means punishment, and the Greek logia, which means study of. So penology is simply the study of punishment. The study of punishment. The punishment for crimes. I want to talk about this matter of penology from God's perspective this morning. God does speak to all matters of life in His Word, and this subject is no different. This is by no means an exhaustive study on this matter. There's not enough time here this morning. But hopefully, it will give you some fresh thoughts and something to build upon. So let me begin by saying this. Having been in many jails, prisons, and incarceration facilities for interposing at the doors of death camps on behalf of the preborn, I spent about 16 months in jail over a four-year period years ago. I have firsthand experience with what is the foundation and framework of American penology, which is the caging of men. And that is the very first thing I want you to know about God's view of penology versus man's system of penology, that God nowhere cages men for punishment. His law system works on the basis of restitution and retribution. Nowhere are men caged. The only thing that comes close to a jail is a holding cell of sorts where an accused was kept until a verdict was rendered and punishment carried out. Two verses verify this fact, if you want to mark it down. Leviticus 24:11, where there was a blasphemer, and he was put into quote-unquote custody. And Numbers chapter 15, verse 34, Numbers 15, verse 34, where a Sabbath breaker was quote-unquote put under guard. This being in custody or put under guard was for a short duration of time. Now let me digress here for a moment and tell you this. This matter of a short duration is found in American jurisprudence. It's known as a speedy trial. One was once known to have the right to a speedy trial in America. Now the whole system is designed to make matters carry on for months and for years. There is goodness in God's system for a speedy rendering, a speedy trial, verdict, and punishment, because if you have ever had a court case, you know how it lingers. It lingers over your head, like a dark cloud, like a foreboding object. In God's economy, the matter was dealt with quickly. It didn't destroy a man's whole life like the system we now have in America. In God's system, if a man was accused, it was dealt with immediately. It did not drag out for months and years. And if the man was guilty, punishment was dispensed and he could move on with his life. Unless, of course, it was the death penalty. If found not guilty, he could move on with his life also, not be ruined economically and psychologically with a prolonged, seemingly never-ending process like we have in America today. Many just cut a deal with the authorities here in America today. They just cut a deal with them because they can't, if they're out on bond, deal with the psychological pressure of having this lingering, hanging over their head. Or if they're incarcerated, waiting for their actual trial, they just cut a deal with the authorities just to get things moving, even if they're not guilty. This is routine. And often the prosecutors will give multiple charges because we've created so many laws in America that they'll give multiple layers of charges knowing that they can use that as a bargaining chip with the quote-unquote accused in order to get them to cop a deal. It's very wicked. And then you have prosecutors who will threaten other people with possible charges if they don't make up stories about the accused in order to make sure that the accused is found guilty. If you doubt that that happens, let me tell you, I've had three lawyers contact me over the years where our own federal authorities proffered to them the opportunity to have their client make up stories about Matt Chuella, and then their client would get a better deal. I only knew one of the three lawyers. The other two I didn't know from Adam. That's the type of evil and wickedness that goes on in the penology system here in America. So this matter of a speedy trial is important. Extremely important. But it's not lived out anymore here in our nation. But my main point regarding all this is that in God's system of penology, men are not caged like animals. That is viewed as inhumane in God's eyes, and I believe it is because man is made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And caging them is to dehumanize them. It is an attack on the vestige of God in man. If you have ever been in prison, you see a lot that is messed up. And I don't mean there to minister, which that's good if you go there to minister. I do that from time to time too. But if you've actually been inside, you see a lot that is messed up. Prisons and jails are cesspools of non-productivity. Lives wasted sitting in cages, or what they now call pods. Women guarding men, watching men sit on toilets, watching men take showers. When a fight breaks out, the female guards squeal. I have seen them twice, on two different occasions, jump up on their desk and cry frantically for help from the male guards to come as fast as they can. And that's all they do, is cry for help from the male guards. And don't even get me going about male guards in female prisons. This is the brave new world we live in. It is perverse. It is sick. There are numerous articles and studies available online because I don't want to spend a bunch of time talking about the corruptness and evils and horrors of our prison system. But there are numerous articles and studies available online to show you the reality of prisons, the negative impact on the prisoners and on the guards. The Lord, and this is the main thing you need to remember, the Lord never caged men as a means of punishment in his penology system. America's prison system reeks with humanistic beliefs that deny the depravity of man and biblical moral order. Our penal system locks men and women up, strips them of their personal identity, gives them a number, and makes them dependent upon the state for food, clothing, and shelter. It degrades man. God's system of restitution and retribution, on the other hand, allows man to retain his dignity. We are never to treat criminals as if they are not image bearers of God. Imprisonment defaces the image of God in the criminal by treating him as an animal. Now turn with me to see a little of what I mean by restitution and retribution in God's penology system, which is our text here, Exodus chapter 22. Notice what it says in verses 1 and 4. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And then in verse 4 it says, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he'll restore double. So, steal somebody's property, their animal, it's still alive when you're caught, you have to give them double what you stole. If you've already killed it or sold it, you know, fenced it, then you have to pay 4 or 5 times what you stole. That's called restitution. That's what I mean by restitution. You have to give restitution to the person who you committed your crime against, to the victim. And that's an important point. Who was the restitution made to? The victim, not to the state. Not to the state. The state, the government here in America, has created a plethora of laws that enrich the state, not just with laws that make things crimes that should not be crimes, but also by making people pay the state for restitution while the victim gets nothing. Restitution is important. And notice the thief had to give back more than he stole. Remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10? What did Zacchaeus tell Jesus? He told him, everything that I took wrongly, I'll give back fourfold. He was just upholding biblical law. He understood the law of restitution to make things right. No, they didn't take Zacchaeus and go throw him in a jail cell for 3 years, so everybody could pay to house, feed, and clothe him. No. You make restitution for what you've done wrong. Zacchaeus understood this. My own story. Before I was a Christian, I was a thief. Broke into many homes, many cars, many businesses, stole many items, many things, took them to mafia, fenced them to them, used them for my own leisure in my own house, on and on. After I came to Christ, I knew I had to give all that stuff, I had to make that right. I just innately knew it. Everything I still had in my house that I'd stole from people, I went back and gave it back to them. You wouldn't believe how freaked out people are when you show up 2 years later. So I was in Teen Challenge for a year after I got saved. So everybody I went to, this had happened at least a year to 4 years earlier. The opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, huge. I mean, I had some great conversations. Others, and most of them, I had sold the stuff. And of course, I couldn't remember everything I stole, so I didn't get everybody. But there were certain things that I remembered, so those are the people I went to. And so I went to them, and I would say, I stole your snowblower, and I got $50 for it. I know it's probably worth $400, and I want to pay you back. People's faces, the opportunity was huge to share Christ with people. They just couldn't believe it. They were stunned that I was at their door. And many of them, after I had paid a third of it back or half of it back, said, you know what? We're good. And they would release me. Because I was a poor dude, just living in Detroit as a little old landscaper laborer, making piddly little amounts of money. So all I could put away is like $40 a week towards this, you know. I was still living at home with my mom. And so I could pay towards it. I could tell you so many stories about what God did in that matter. I even paid back when I ripped off drug dealers. So I just knew I had to make this right. The one dude was like, I couldn't believe it. I never always wondered who ripped me off. It was you, blah, blah, blah. He was all strung out on heroin still and all messed up. He came to my house for over a year every month to get $20 off me. Seriously. And I'd sit there and talk with him about the Lord. And finally he just needed, look, you give me $40 and I'll just forgive the rest of it. I was like, okay. So shared the gospel with this guy numerous times. Hopefully the Lord will do some work in his life. Stole this one guy's leather coat, right? Right out of the back of the business. We had adjoining businesses where I was working as a guy who clears tables, 15 years old. So I stole this guy's leather coat out of the back. So I went back to the business. The guy didn't work there anymore. This is 3.5 years later. Go back to the business. The guy's like, oh, yeah, we remember that happening. And I go, yeah, well, I'm the guy who did it, and I want to give the guy his coat back. So you get to witness to all those people at the store because they're all, like, gathering around you like, what? Are you crazy? What? I had people literally change me, say to me when they come to my house, because I call some of them up on the phone, it would take a long time to convince them that this wasn't a crank call. You know what I mean? It'd take quite a while for them to realize this wasn't a crank call. Show up at my house. First thing they'd say to me after they look at their items, what's the change of heart? Or after I gave them the money to start paying them back, what's the change of heart? Bingo. It's Jesus. Christ changed my life. He totally transformed me. Man, they were stunned, and they would listen. They're quiet. It was amazing. So this guy came over with his. He got his leather coat back, and he was one of those guys like that, just stunned. We talked for a long time, wanted to know what the change of heart was. Restitution is a good thing. And it's what God instituted, not to take a thief and put him in a cage and keep him stuck there. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I remember an old preacher telling me when I was young, after I came to Christ. He said, just because of the fact that you don't steal anymore doesn't mean that you're no longer a thief. You're no longer a thief when you actually give to other people and don't steal anymore. And he quoted this verse to me. I said, yeah. I need to give to others. Look what verses 2 and 3 says. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Some guy breaks into your house at night. You can't see what's going on or whatever. It's dark, right? So you can't see real well. You kill him. You're justified in doing that. Why? Because the guy shouldn't have been in your house. Every time I went into a business or a home, especially, to steal, every time I went through the window or through the door or however I got in, I knew there could be someone in the house. And that if I got my brains blown out, I deserved it. Even as a dumb pagan, I understood that. Right? So it goes on and says, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So it's bright out, and you're just like some dope. He's in my house, I can kill him. You know, oh, wow. Woo. You know, there's people like that. They just can't wait to kill somebody. Yeah, he's in my house. Well, God says, if he's in your house, and you just up and kill him, you're guilty of murder, plain and simple. Now, if he comes at you and you had to defend yourself, that's a different story. It's light out. You can see what's going on. Understand? So God addresses both. He addresses the dopes who think, oh, you should never use a gun. It's just wrong to protect your own property. You should just lay on the ground, go in the back in the freezer and let them blow your brains out. And then the dopes on the other side, oh, I get to kill somebody, you know? It's like, let's have some biblical government in our lives here, right? So it says in verse 3, it says, he should make full restitution, the thief. It's sunlight, he gets caught, you don't kill him. He has to make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit too, about men being sold for their theft. Look at verses 5 and 6. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution, there's that word again, from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So here we see that if you damage someone else's property, you are to make restitution. And you shouldn't even need some court to tell you that. That's just good decency, right? You damage somebody else's stuff, you restore it. It's like a no-brainer, but not in this day and age. There's so many lawless swine running around. You know, you have to have the court's got to tell them to do right. Look at verses 7 through 15. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers... So, once you've involved the courts, now you're paying double. You're not just fixing up what you messed up or allowed to get stolen or you stole yourself and are just, you know, like, oh, somebody else stole that. Once the courts are, you pay double. If a man delivers, verse 10, to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. If someone has you hold something for them and you agree to do so, or if you borrow something from someone and the property is stolen or damaged, then you're responsible. And the punishment to the remedy for the wrong is what? Restitution. Restitution. not caging men. So you have restitution, and then of course there's retribution. God's system of penology is based on restitution and retribution. So you knock someone's tooth out, your tooth gets knocked out. You poke someone else's eye out, your eye gets poked out. Down the line, all the way to a life for a life, the death penalty. There's no languishing in a cage for years. You are not dehumanized and caged like an animal, like our system does. You are dealt with and you move on with your life, unless, of course, you got the death penalty. And think of the cost to the rest of society when it comes to restitution and retribution versus the present penology system we have. You're talking about literally millions and billions of dollars being saved for society by not putting men in cages. Huge amounts of tax dollars go into the prison system. Listen to me now. In 2015, here in the state of Wisconsin alone, $867,991,403 was spent on our system of penology, on our prison system, in 2015. That's $38,664 per prisoner for the year. God's system would greatly reduce that cost, massively reduce that cost. There are those who think they're holier than God or smarter than God because they don't believe in the death penalty. God had the death penalty for 14 reasons in his penology system, including murder, adultery, homosexual acts, kidnapping, and on down the line. Our federal government has the death penalty for 56 reasons, just for crimes against them or their jurisdiction. I submit to you that God's system is better for the criminal and for society, restitution and retribution. Society should not have to house, feed, and clothe all these people. And look at what the prison system produces. More than 3 out of 4, actually nearly 4 out of 5 prisoners, once released from prison, commit crimes again within 5 years of being released. Over half of them within 2 years after being released. And over half of them after this 5 years, which is nearly 4 out of 5 recommitting crimes, commit crimes worse than what they were originally sent to prison for. You take the worst of men in our penology system and bring them all together. How stupid is that? In God's penal system, they are not all brought to one location to coalesce and further corrupt themselves. Rather, they are dealt with and they move on with their life. They're shown dignity. They're dealt with, they move on with their life. You don't sit there under the thumb of the state forever. Things are dealt with, you move on. Justice is established, you move on. They're dealt with and they move on, or if unable to make the needed restitution, they are sold into servitude, or they had to work for the very ones they owe restitution to. That's what you see in God's word. Think how much better this is for the one who has done wrong. He's actually around people being productive. He's being productive. That's good. When I was a dumb pagan, you know, I sold dope and stole from people, got put into Teen Challenge, and one of the things Teen Challenge taught me, which I'll always be thankful to the Lord for, was they made you work. Labor. Work. I don't mean sitting around on a keyboard. I'm talking about labor. You worked with your hands. There's a goodness in that. And again, what does it say in Ephesians 4:28? Let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands, giving to others in need. Amen? This matter makes me think of the 13th Amendment to our U.S. Constitution, which was written to end chattel slavery in America. Here's what the 13th Amendment says. Quote, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Did you hear that? Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except, they put an exception in, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Notice slavery and involuntary servitude related to punishment for a crime are not outlawed by the 13th Amendment. The 13th Amendment was established after the Civil War to do away with chattel slavery. But there's an exception for slavery or involuntary servitude regarding punishment of crime, showing, I believe, that there was still somewhat a Christian consensus regarding God's law on the matter of penology at that time, back in the 1860s. Exodus chapter 22. If he has nothing, then it shall be sold for his theft. Where the state has it all wrong, however, is that they believe payment is due to them, is due to it, rather than to the victim. That's where they're all messed up. The goodness of God was, you were put with people being productive. Understand? You weren't put into a jail cell, taken out on the streets to pick up litter for 10 cents an hour, or a dollar a day, or whatever they're paying now. Someone on Facebook put up a picture of a government prison wagon this past week with the words on it, quote unquote, inmate workforce. And then something about saving you tax dollars. What a laughable, that's just how the state is, right? Let us create this hog of a tax dollar eating beast called the prison system and then tell the people, we're saving you tax dollars. It's like laughable. So they put up this picture. It's a prison wagon, inmate workforce on board, whatever. And then below the picture of the vehicle were the words, I thought slavery was made illegal 150 years ago. Okay? So I wrote as a comment, read the 13th Amendment. By the way, I have noticed that this is becoming more common to see on Facebook, at least on my news feed, where people are referring to incarceration of criminals as slavery or kidnapping. Prisons and incarceration are neither slavery nor kidnapping. Rather, it is the form of punishment that our nation has embraced. It is dumb and improper to call it slavery or kidnapping. If you are going to attack a system, and I believe we should attack this system of caging men, you have to offer something in its place. You have to reform the society and civil government in their thinking on this matter, not make up stupid slogans. Because that's what those are, stupid slogans. Fortunately, as Christians, we do have something to offer on this matter of penology from God's law and word. His system of penology is better. There's a whole lot of reforming that'll have to go on to see it in place. Understand this also, and this is huge. For those of you listening, not here today, I put my hands in the air and spread them apart. This is huge. The primary purpose for God's system of penology is to establish justice. Justice is a God-given trait, though at times you can wonder if any possess it anymore in this nation. A person who loves the Lord is bothered, or at least should be bothered, when he sees injustice. He feels compelled to do something. He can't sleep that night. It bothers him. He feels duty-bound to respond to it. And sadly, the vast majority of Christianity in this country tries to put a big, wet blanket over that. They don't want you to actually be bothered by the injustice in our land. They want to keep dazzling you with their puppet shows when you're a kid. And then their worthless, fuzzy, sermons when you're an adult. They don't want you to be concerned about things that God's concerned about, like justice. But the main focus is on justice in God's penology system. But that does not mean that reforming the wrongdoer or deterrence are not in the picture. Reforming the wrongdoer is seen in that God puts the wrongdoer with others who are living right and being productive, as we have seen in Scripture and is made clear in many other places. And deterrence is seen in that time and time again in Scripture, all are to watch punishment carried out, and even a memorial is made of the punishment site. We've just seen this, haven't we, twice now in the book of Joshua that I'm preaching through. This is to help deter others from doing wrong. The New Testament writers talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? All the church fathers talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they all proffered it as something to look at and say, yeah, that's bad. Sodomy's bad. We shouldn't allow that in our society. That should be outlawed. It was meant to deter people from it. When the magistrates contradict the law of God, it encourages people in their rebellion against God, encourages them in their sin, makes them feel justified in their sin. That's why it's important that the magistrates do not make law which contradicts or contravenes the law of God. Because when they uphold the law of God in their statutes, it helps men more readily to see their guilt before God and hence their need for Jesus. But justice is the main focus, and God's justice has equity. Man's system lacks justice. Two people do the exact same crime. One gets 40 years, and the other person gets 3 years. I remember reading a story years ago about some poor guy down in the South got arrested for nibbling apples, eating apples without paying for them. You know how many years he got in jail? 20. Meanwhile, I remember reading another story years ago, also, where this pastor's wife shot him right out of his bed while he was sleeping with a shotgun, and she only did a year and a half for killing her own husband while he slept. Because then she made up stories that he was abusing her, even though there was no physical evidence for it. And he wasn't alive any longer to defend himself. I remember that story, too, because it's wicked. It's evil. I don't forget stories like that. Injustice bothers me. Evil bothers me. So there is no equity in our system. I saw a news story on Channel 4 once interviewing judges right here in Milwaukee about how they come to conclusions about their punishment decisions. And they were saying things like, well, I look at what other judges are doing. And they're like, oh, I look at this and I look at that, and then I decide. You do realize that's totally subjective, right? God's penology system is objective. It's the same for everybody. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, white or black, Jew or Gentile, a civil magistrate, civil authority, or just a regular citizen, it's the same for all. And the application of it is the same for all. None are above the law, none are beneath the law. You're not above the law just because you're an NFL football player. You know how many of them guys have gotten off doing horrendous things because, oh, the jury just couldn't. Oh, my, that's him. I'm sitting in the same room with a football player. Are you kidding me? They really have done their work, that you're so pathetic. It's like the people when a news camera's out doing a story and the people go behind the camera. You know? You know? Want to be seen? Your life is so worthless and pathetic that you have to be seen on a camera standing in the background. So in God's system, no one's above the law and no one's beneath it. Oh, well, we can't convict him. He was poor, and he was abused as a child. No, in God's system, it's the same for everybody. No one's above the law, no one's beneath the law. There's true equity in God's justice system. I remember this guy in Texas, because you know how the Christians, oh, well then they'll go to hell. Well, here's a news flash for you, Christian. People go to hell. All right, oh, they'll go to hell. You know. This guy was being killed years ago. I remember this. He killed 13 women. He was driving. I saw this as a news interview. He was interviewed about a week or two before he was executed in Texas. He had abducted this one woman, and while he was taking her to where he was going to rape her and murder her, she was a Christian, and she's witnessing to him about Jesus. And the guy got saved. Jesus radically changed his life. 2 days later, he was arrested, found guilty of killing these 13 women. And the reporter asked him, the reporter says to him, she says, what are your thoughts about this? Your life is so different now. And you're obviously not the man you were. But you're going to be put to death. You know, because they want to make the death penalty out to be this awful thing. And he looked at her and he said, I believe my getting the death penalty is just. He goes, yeah, I'm glad I'm a Christian. And I know as soon as I'm put to death, I'll meet Jesus. But what I did was wrong. And justice must be served. That's the proper thinking. And that guy got it right. What did the thief on the cross say? Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 41. Luke chapter 23, verse 41. Remember the one guy was saying, hey, you're God, get us off here. And the other guy rebukes him, right? For talking like a whack. It says in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Justice, it's innate to man. It's a God-given thing. And it is what is the biggest focus of God's penology system. Even our salvation reveals God's justice and the importance of justice in God's economy. The scriptures teach that the justice we deserved was death. For our sins, death. And Jesus went in our place. He died in our stead. So that if we believe in him, we obtain forgiveness of our sin. But you do understand, someone still had to die. Do you understand Jesus died for you? In order for God's justice to be satisfied, Christ died for us. No system of penology is perfect. Why? Because man's involved in it. There is no cure-all or perfect system because of the nature of man. But you can see how perpetrators, victims, and society would all benefit from God's system of penology, which rests not on cages, but rests on restitution and retribution. Men should not be caged. Restitution and retribution should be the form of punishment. Men can be made to work to pay off their debt to the victim, not the state. God's justice possesses true equity, unlike man's current system. God's primary focus is justice. Reforming the wrongdoer and deterrence are part of the picture also. God gave us a great penology system. But man in all his rebellion against God won't do it simply because it's what God set forth. And if you've looked at anything about the laws in America, it's like they go to the Bible, read what the Bible has to say, and make laws absolutely contrary to what the Bible says over and over and over and again. Let's stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. There's a lot more I could say about this matter. You do understand that? But yeah, I've talked long enough. So hopefully the Lord will add things to what was said here today as you look into this matter more. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks to you for your goodness to us, that you have redeemed us so our lives have purpose, so they count, so they matter, so we can have right relationship with you, so that we can meet with you, we can commune with you, have fellowship with you, experience your presence, taste your holiness, your goodness, your love, your mercy. And Lord, we just ask and pray that we would be your faithful ambassadors in the earth and make your law, word, and gospel known to men. That we wouldn't keep this to ourselves or think, they don't care to hear about that. But Lord, we would be bold witnesses for you. Father, that as we go through our day, when we see someone beaten down by life, by sin, by the consequences of the evil they've embraced in their lives, that we would be broken in our hearts and that we would take time to stop and to say something to them, to offer them a piece of literature. Lord, I just ask and pray that we would be faithful and true to you. Our lives are short. May we tell as many about you as we can with the days you've given us. All praise to you, Father. May each one here be a great witness at their place of employ. Father, I ask and pray that even though they may get ridiculed, may get mocked, may get accused falsely, and all the other stuff that goes on, Lord, that people would see a difference in them, each one here. And Lord, that they would bow the knee before you and talk to them. May people in our congregation have people who they work with come to them and ask them about the things of you, I pray. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Your redemption, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with your Son's own precious blood. May you be glorified through our lives, I ask. Lord, may we not forget those who are in prison. That system already in place, even when your Son was here in the earth, O God. And he called upon us to visit them. Lord, may we do that. May we not forget. Lord, be glorified, I ask and pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to take communion at this time, and you can take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of him regarding what? Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." There's a picture. There's symbols of his body. The bread. The fruit of the vine. Showing that it's through him alone, because of what he did at Calvary when he died on the cross, is God's propitiatory sacrifice for us that we can have forgiveness of sins. Notice when you're at his table, these are the only two elements there. There's nothing else at his table. Showing that it's through Jesus plus nothing whereby God accepts us. There isn't these two elements plus a list of all my holy deeds, is there? There isn't these two elements plus a list of all my good works, are there? The good works that I do, the holy living that I display, those things are the result of my saving faith in Christ. The fruit or evidence of my saving faith in Christ. In other words, I don't do those good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, I do them because I have obtained His acceptance through Christ alone. Amen? So this is a great salvation. And we must embrace God's thinking on this matter. Because man, you know, in all our arrogance, we want to think it's Jesus plus something we've done. And the scriptures are clear over and over again, and the time at His table is perfectly clear. You know, it's through Jesus plus nothing. It's through Christ alone, whereby God accepts us. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in You and give thanks to You for this time we have at Your table. And Lord, I pray and ask that each one here would be desirous to make known to men Your holy law and this great salvation through Your Son. May we not hide our light under a bushel, but rather may we put it on a candlestick so men can see it. Lord, may we be faithful and true to You. May our love for You and our love for our neighbor be such that we don't cower in silence. May Your Holy Spirit give us boldness. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and we'll worship Him for a moment, and I'll close in prayer. All praise to You, O God. Blessed is Your holy name, Father. Worthy is Your holy name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Father, may we all bow our knees to You. May we live in submission to You, to Your law, to Your word. Lord, may we glorify You through our good works. And may we make You also known to men through our mouths. May we preach the gospel. Lord, I ask and pray that You be with each one here. Give each one a heart hungry for You. May You be glorified and honored in each home represented here. May each man be a priest to his home and open Your word this coming week to his wife and to his children. May they talk about the things of You. Be glorified, O God. We ask and pray in our lives, in our homes, and may we be a beacon of light in a dark, rebellious nation. Maybe we'd be willing to hazard our lives to do right, to do what's needed in this day. May we pick up our sword, which is Your word, and declare it to men. May Your Holy Spirit convict them, as Your word is proclaimed, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. May they see their need for Your Son, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. May He be praised. God bless you.